We are very, very grateful that from the Neblett's incredibly packed schedule, speaking in many, many places, in addition to what we all do, which is see patients, the Neblett's have consented to share with us a section that I think is perhaps one of the most important of the week. How do we juggle priorities with so many things to do? And how can medical evangelism not be just one more thing that we need to do? And if we don't do one more thing we feel guilty about, one more thing to take us away from our family, one more project, and our plate is already full. Now, before we turn our time over to Dr. Neblett, I have to share with you that I found that being busy was like alcohol. It was a wonderful escape. See, I could use, because I was busy, I could use it as a reason for not doing anything that I didn't want to do. Everybody knows Dr. Mill's busy. You all know what I'm talking about. And so you had a wonderful escape to do whatever you wanted and to avoid doing what you just didn't really want to do, that maybe even God wanted you to do, because you were busy. I discovered it was also a wonderful escape if I couldn't have time to really do it very well. Well, everybody knew that he was busy. And so, again, we're okay with it. The recorder is going. Thanks, Mike. So it made just a wonderful, wonderful reason to be able to evade true responsibility and to give me an out. And it wasn't until I realized that actually nobody is too busy, everybody is simply doing what they choose to do, that the Lord helped me to gain control of my schedule and get over, to a small degree, I suppose I still am somewhat of an alcoholic, but to get over in a small degree the alcoholism of busyness. God does not want us to be over busy. He has created in heaven, when you think about it, He created just enough angels to do all the work that was needed to be done, to keep them occupied, but never anxious. Just enough angels to, even in the midst of sin, do what needs to be done and still have time for rest. The wonderful thing about the Ten Commandment law is the Fourth Commandment. It's all wonderful. It's all from Jesus. But the Fourth Commandment gives us a time for rest. And Jesus said to His disciples, come apart and rest a while. So I am very interested in hearing from Dr. Neblett and his wife the issues that all of us have faced in balancing various priorities. Dr. Neblett was able to balance them in one particular way. And it may give us ideas as to how we can balance our priorities as well. Dr. Neblett.
Yes, I will do that. I was just looking to see how this was arranged. And from the look of it, if I were to clip this on here, that might solve the problem.
There we go.
Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, we know that You want to teach us, instruct us in the way that we need to go. Help us, Lord, to come to an understanding of how we can do Your will in our homes and outside of our homes that will honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you. Was Christ busy? Yes, He was. So is busyness the problem? The real issue is that when Christ was here, whose will did He do? He did the will of Him that sent Him. Now the question that's before us is, whose will are we doing? I have to tell you that we struggled with this issue, and I've come to the conclusion that regardless of whether you see yourself in a life of ministry, all of us are in ministry. We just minister in different ways and in different places. Well, we are all in ministry. The question is whether we are in a ministry for good or for not good. But we are doing, we're having an influence, we're having an impact. But our ministry, to put it in a very simplistic term, we are in the fruit business. Fruit business. Matthew 7, if you brought your Bibles with you. Matthew 7, 16 through 20. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, as Christians, the fruits of the Spirit is what the world sees. It's what my wife sees. It's what my children see. It's what my patients see. It's what the clerk in Walmart sees. And this fruit is the result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is going to be seen in our lives. The question that's before us is, in the work of the Master, whether or not you are working in the home or outside of the home, or you're in the marketplace, the question is, what is the status of your fruit? We need to be fruit inspectors, if you will. And the question is, what fruit do you see in your children? What fruit do you see in your grandchildren? What fruit do you see in your relationship with your spouse? What is the fruit of your work?
The fruit that people are seeing, that you see in the home, is the same fruit that the world will be observing as you share the good news of the gospel with them.
Now, as clinicians, we reason from cause to effect. You've heard of this term, right? Well, disease is effect. And as a clinician, what's my job? To figure out what was the cause, so that as I reason from cause to effect, I can be able to have a treatment plan, because the effect will either be to our liking or not to our liking. Most of my patients who show up and see me, they have effects that they don't like. And as I get at the cause, I help them to understand how cause is linked to effect and have a treatment plan that will give them a different effect. Does that make sense to you? So in the case of fruit, the fruit that's in my life and in the life of my family, the question is the fruit what you want? As you look at your children, as you're raising your family, is this the fruit that you want? Because this is the fruit that you are going to share with others. In Matthew 12:33, the scriptures say, either make the tree good, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. The greatest evidence in Adventist Home, page 32. This is a passage that helps us to understand the issues. The greatest evidence of the power of Christianity that can be presented to the world is a well-ordered, well-disciplined family. This will recommend the truth as nothing else can, for it is a living witness of its practical power upon the heart. Our business in this world, whose business? Our business in this world is to see what virtues, that means what fruit, we teach our children and our families to possess, that they shall have an influence upon other families, and thus we can be an educating power although we never enter the desk, that means the pulpit. A well-ordered, well-disciplined family in the sight of God is more precious than fine gold, even than the golden wedge of Ophir. So what does the world need? Does it need more doctrine? Well, how about the evidence of the practical gospel in the heart? So wherever it is that you are called upon to minister, whether or not it is in your community or on a mission trip, what the world needs to see is the evidence of how the practical gospel is played out in your heart. I will tell you our experience, where we've made our mistakes, and how we've come to understand some principles we want to share with you. And we're not speaking as a couple that has arrived, but how we have juggled this issue of where do we put our time? Clearly the issue is not busyness. The issue is the priority that we place on fruit in our lives. That's the issue. I graduated from the Hinsdale Family Practice Residency in 1981. I had completed a teaching fellowship and I joined the faculty. I was in charge of the administrative practice of the entire residency and faculty. I was doing obstetrics. My wife was working the 3 to 11 shift and we were newlyweds. I worked during the day. She worked in the evenings. We did not see each other very much in those early days. On the weekends, I was very involved in church planting. I loved my wife, but to be very candid with you, I was too busy to be tuned in to her needs.
We were as ships passing in the night, and I found that my husband's attention was wanted, desired by many people, including myself, and he did not resist. And often the attention that I longed for, I was not able to get. One afternoon in church, it was my weekend off, and of course I had every other weekend off working as a nurse. And so I was once again longing for fellowship, for intimacy with my husband, for just talk time. And in the afternoon, a few hours after potluck, I found myself feeling more and more angry as I saw that one person after another was coming up to him and basically discussing church business or other such matters. And I had tried to wait patiently for him to finish and to come home with me. Imagine that. So I busied myself talking with other women who were visiting there. But at last, I lost my patience, and I decided that I would do whatever I had to do to get him out of there to come home with me.
I opened the church, and I closed the church.
He had been having a lengthy conversation with another elder, and when I walked up to him, I tried to interrupt politely, and I informed him that I really needed to go home, intimating that I wasn't feeling well. I have to confess that that was not, well, I suppose it is true that I wasn't feeling well. So I asked him if he preferred that I leave by myself. Did he prefer that I just take the car keys and go by myself and he would have to find a ride home, or would he come home with me? And to my shock and disappointment, the elder that he was talking to said, "Oh, that's no problem. I can take you home." And that is what my husband chose. So I took the car keys and I left feeling extremely hurt and angry. Those negative feelings overwhelmed me as I drove home. And I was determined to teach him a lesson. So when I got home, I called my parents, who lived some 40 miles away. I talked with my father, and I told him that Edwin was gone, and I really wanted to come home and spend some time with them. And I didn't have a car, so I needed him to come. My father wisely, sensing that something was wrong between us, even though I had not shared any of it, denied my request. And he told me he thought it was best that I would just stay home and work things out. So when Edwin finally came home, I was cold toward him and I was non-communicative. But as it was not in my nature to hold feelings back for a long time, I soon exploded, expressing my hurt and anger.
Well, I apologized to my wife and did what I could to restore the peace between us.
And I thought that things would be different from now on. As the months went by, I actually started working the day shift, and so I thought, oh, evenings with my husband, how wonderful. But I soon discovered that my hunger for intimate fellowship and communication with my husband was not going to be easily satisfied, even though we had most evenings together. He always seemed to be consumed with other things. He never seemed to have the time or want to take the time to just sit and talk with me enough to satisfy me.
Well, as time went on, we started our family. By this time, I became more heavily involved in service to others. Maria learned to live with this. By this time, I was involved with Lifestyle Magazine. We taped over 200 series, I think, there with Dan Matthews at Faith for Today. I loved it. And we were reaching out to the secular world. I also got involved with Janice's Attic, taping television programs for children because there were no good children programs at all. I was involved with health evangelism, and I was also by now in part-time practice, and I was also the director of the residency program by this time. And when I was at home, I was on the phone quite a bit. Maria really felt alone in her day-to-day handling of the children, and she was alone.
Can you picture our family life?
Filled with good things.
Just as we were failing in that intimacy and unity that is God's perfect plan for marriage, we now were failing in our home base as a family. Our home base was compromised. And it's probably best illustrated in an incident that I will share with you. This particular day had been a very long, wearisome day for this very busy mother of three children, who at the time were ages 2 to 5. I love my children dearly, and I felt there was nothing I would rather do than be a stay-at-home mom, making our house a home and raising a happy family. I had grown up hearing stories from my mother of her very happy family life and the memories that she cherished of her life with her parents and 6 siblings. And I thought it was so wonderful. I had dreamed of having 10 children.
Ay, ay, ay.
But as my dear husband was too practical to think in those terms, we agreed to compromise, and we decided that we would be content if the Lord would grant us 4 children. And now I had 3. And even though I love them dearly and I enjoy them thoroughly, my dreams of familial bliss often fell short of fulfillment in moments when it was apparent that I was not equipped to handle the 3 that I had, let alone the 10 that I thought would make me so happy. As many loving, well-meaning parents, I followed a pattern of patiently enduring what I believed was natural, normal mischief, bickering, and expert mess-making, until my human endurance was completely exhausted, and in the chaos that resulted, I would explode, using a very stern approach to make my children fall into line and shape up. And this was one of those long, wearisome days I had done a lot of patiently putting up with, and my desire for some help and relief when my husband got home was at an all-time high. And it was disappointed by his call, a phone call letting me know not to expect him before bed, for a woman had been admitted to the hospital in labor, and if he was the faculty on call, he would have to stay and supervise the resident during the delivery. At that point, very disappointed, I determined to get my children in bed at a decent time. And I began coaxing them and trying to get them to put an end to their childish play, trying to get them to listen. And they were not quickly cooperating. And as I surveyed the chaos that resulted from their childish play, I lost my temper, as I did on many occasions, and I began to scold them in severely angry tones. Then it was typical for me under those circumstances, as I felt the shame of my disgraceful loss of self-control, I began to cast the blame on them for my shortcomings, and there followed a very sad discourse of anger, self-pity, blame, and fault-finding, all mingled with tears. My poor children responded in the customary manner, bringing all activity to a halt and looking at me in silent dread. I challenged my oldest with the question. Now, do you remember how old my oldest was?
5 years
old. I said, when will you ever learn to listen and be considerate of your mother? And she responded with words that seemed too insightful and painful for her tender age. She said, I can never please you. I'll never be able to please you. I was so shocked. And I fell silent. I put them to bed quickly and quietly, and I was filled with shame and regret. I lay in bed just feeling the hot tears flow as I wondered, how is it that being a Christian, I can be so hurtful to the children that I love so dearly? I thought of myself as a loving mother. I often entered into their play, and I laughed with them, and I constantly displayed my affection. But the message that my 5-year-old conveyed to me that day in those words was not the fruit of a loving relationship that in my mind I had with my children. And for the first time, I saw clearly the ugliness of angry words and the devastating effect upon the heart of a child. Upon the heart and soul of a child, not only of a child, of anyone.
Amen.
I cried to God in despair that night. How could I learn to manage my children in a loving, God-honoring way and teach them to love Jesus and to love and obey their parents? How could I teach them, for instance, the value of orderliness rather than reacting to their disorderliness by losing my temper and speaking words of condemnation? In manuscript 24:1887, it says, the greatest insult that we can inflict upon him, upon Christ, is to pretend to be his disciples while manifesting the spirit of Satan in our words, our dispositions, and our actions. And this is what we do to our children when we claim to be his disciples, when we are out there preaching to in heathen lands or engaged in evangelism, and yet we don't know how to manifest the Spirit of Christ to our own children in our own homes. James 1:26 states, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. My religion, brothers and sisters, at that point in my life, was in vain. And I felt helpless. I didn't know how to change that. I longed for my husband to be the priest of our home, to conduct family worship on a regular basis, to lead us to Jesus, to show us the way of godliness. But this only happened on a hit or miss basis.
Well, my turning point came at my oldest daughter's 7th birthday. I remember sitting there amongst the boisterous crowd, looking at this 7-year-old child, and it dawned on me I did not know what her favorite color was. I did not even know the name of her favorite little teddy bear that she had gotten from the time she was an infant. I now know that her teddy bear has no name. I didn't know that. You know, in my heart, I wanted to be a true father to my children, but where was I to find the time? Every moment was consumed in the practice of medicine, in teaching at the residency program. Quite honestly, my failures at home were too depressing to think about. At the hospital, I was Mr. Wonderful. There, I was a success. Work consumed me, and I did not resist. Well, God used this experience to help me realize that I needed to change if I was to hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When the Lord asked me this question, "Where is your flock? That beautiful flock that I gave you?" So, I set in motion to look at the fruit. And I started to study, what principles do I need to follow to make some decisions here? I now have three of them that I'll share with you. But this is the first principle that I discovered. The giving of ourselves, that's me, ourselves, in quality and quantity time to our spouses and to our families is indispensable to the nurturing of a God-honoring marriage and family. Now, I have to tell you, this is what I tell men, and this does not matter what profession you are in. What our wives and our children need more than a paycheck is our presence, mentally as well as physically. Got to be present. And I'm not speaking as one who has totally arrived, but I am striving to make this balance work. I have to tell you, the whole issue for me has now come down to a simple question. Am I serving self or am I serving God? So when I come to making some decisions, I start asking myself, when a request is made of me, is this going to serve self or God? Here's how I now have addressed the question. Is what I am being asked to do, and these are good things. The first question I ask is, does it impact on my relationship with Jesus Christ? Here is what I'm talking about. If I am asked to do an evangelistic series that I have never done before, it's going to take time for me to study how to do that. Will my time spent doing that impact my devotion time with the Lord in the morning? If it does, that's it. I say no. I am talking about good things. Second, is what I am asked to do going to impact on my relationship with my wife? If I am not certain, I have a very simple test. I ask her. If she says, yes, go ahead, I now go to the third. Is what I am being asked to do going to impact negatively on the relationship with my children? If I am in doubt, I ask them. If I get a yes on all three, that's when I move ahead. So now we have gotten involved in activities as a family, but I have made sure that I say yes to all three. You see, in my natural self, I love doing what I do. But I loved doing it in the past to where it negatively impacted on my relationship with my wife. I didn't have time for her, and I did not have time for my children. That is not a God-honoring decision for me. And I would say to any person out there, you take it before the Lord and you ask the Lord what He would have you do. I've come to understand that I now am a man under authority. The question is, are you willing to be under the authority and the Lordship of Jesus Christ? For if you are, then you are not your own. Your time is not your own. Your resources are not your own. Your practice is not your own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And are you going to take your direction from Jesus Christ? Or are you going to do what is in your heart to do without any consideration to whether the Lord called you to do that or not? I have to tell you flat out, this requires death to self. This is what death to self is. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This death to self in practical terms means that when you and I are faced with a request or a decision, we do not take it to ourselves to make the decision. We take it to our Lord and our Master. And so as a result, I have committed to ordering our home as Christ would have me do this. I had to learn how to do this. I did not receive this instruction in grade school. I did not receive this instruction at my parents' knee. I did not receive this instruction in medical school. And life has not taught me this. I had to go to my Savior to learn how to do this. I had to learn how to take time with my wife, how to take time with my children. And now, I have to tell you, as I've come to understand what the Bible is calling me to do, it is not optional. In Ephesians 5:23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything." That means that I must be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and when I am, my wife is willing to be under the lordship of her husband. When I am outside of Christ, it makes it much more difficult for her to make the decision that she is going to follow me. I have to tell you, fathers, this is what I tell men. It is our responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is what Abraham did. I studied him for a long time. And it is our responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to command our households after him. So, I purposed to set myself in this direction. And this is what we did. We moved to the country where there was less distraction. But as time went by, I filled my life again with more stuff. By this time,
called the city lifestyle in the country.
That's right. By this time, I was involved with CHIP, as some of you know. I loved doing it.
It's a wonderful thing.
It's a wonderful thing. I can say that it was a blessing to have been involved, but it took time. I was involved on a hospital board by this time, and I was involved in many other outreach. You know, I particularly have an interest in natural medicine. When you study the eight natural laws, you're automatically outside of the box as far as orthodox medicine is concerned. They just don't know it, but it's a blessing to them. So because of my sensitivity to both what we call allopathic medicine and natural medicine, I had many, many people calling me to get help because their doctor just simply didn't understand them. I was doing a lot of this kind of activity. But I was not accomplishing the fruit that I wanted to accomplish.
So we were in the country and we met well. My husband was now engaged in wanting to be the priest of his home. He was having morning and evening family worship. But little by little, you know how hard it is to just say, "No, I can't do that." When you have a servant spirit, it's very difficult. When you enjoy helping people, it's very difficult. So this is not something where you can just simplify your life and arrive at the point where, okay, my life is simplified. Now I can relax. No. Constantly, we have more requests coming for this, that, and the other. Wonderful opportunities to do good things. On my side of the coin, at this point, we had good things happening with our children. We had taken the time to have music education for our children from the time they were very young. They were 3 years old when they started studying the violin, Suzuki method, and cello. We now have a string quartet. But at this time, when our oldest was probably about 8, 9, 10, our children had become very proficient with these instruments, so much so that their teacher, who was the director of the string program at Andrews University, it's a music string program there, had recommended them. The quartet at Andrews used to play for weddings, and as they got busier, they started referring to my children and giving them the opportunities to play for these weddings and different functions. And we thought, oh, how wonderful, these children are so little. And now they were making money, and we thought, what a wonderful opportunity to teach them the wise use of money. But what I found was that this became so consuming as they had more and more requests that at this time I had a two, three-year-old. There were many times when we were practicing for a wedding that was happening, say, this Sunday, and my little two-year-old would throw a fit, throw herself on the floor. And, you know, I was by now studying each morning, making my devotional time very practical by studying what I needed to study as a wife, as a mother, as a teacher of my children in the home. So I was getting guidance. We are so blessed. We have a wealth of wisdom in the scriptures and in the writings of Ellen White. And so I was beginning to become wiser. But here I was making choices where I couldn't put into practice what I knew to do to lead my children to Jesus, because we had to pray for a wedding. And certainly I couldn't call the bride and say, you know what, I'm sorry, we're not well prepared because my two-year-old pitched a fit and I had to lead her to Jesus. So instead, I was ignoring what was happening and saying, I'll deal with you later. Okay, come on, let's get this ready. So he was busy. I was busy. And even though it was in our hearts to do, we found it so difficult to accomplish. It was just a constant fight.
Well, God used a crisis. Crises are opportunities. And God used a crisis to bring back my attention to my commitment. At this point, my youngest boy had an appearance of a lesion that, to all my knowledge, looked very much like a melanoma. And when he described to me how it came to be, I was not very happy. So I took him to see a dermatologist who made arrangements for surgery and 3 or 4 days. Now, you know, in our business, when you start having a sense of urgency about it, it just lets you know that they're knowing about what, At any event, it was because of this crisis that I was faced with the prospects, which I had never thought of before, of losing a child before I would be lost. I'm talking about, I'm laid to rest before they are. That's the way things are supposed to be. I'm supposed to grow up with them and they're supposed to take care of me, that sort of thing. Well, I have to tell you, this threatening situations have a way of helping you to refocus on what's really important. Well, to be very honest with you, we had some decisions to make, and this is one of the first things that I learned. I wanted an easy way out of my dilemma of being too busy. I wanted to just move and leave it all behind. But our house was not selling. And we determined that it was because God wanted us to learn how to make decisions right where we were. We needed to make the tough decisions right where we were. So by God's grace, we did this. I resigned from both television series. I resigned from the hospital board. I resigned from doing a lot of outreach. And I said, Lord, I will go back out there again when you tell me I can go back out again. And Maria took time out from music lessons. That was hard. You know, when you have children who are very promising in what they do, and there are others who have great expectations, to disappoint them is hard. But we did it.
The director of the string program, when we first came, said, I'm sorry, I can't take your child because I'm too busy doing the university students. That following summer, after we moved there, they had a music festival, and I arranged for her to have a couple of lessons with the same lady, at which point she had said, finally, I will take your child. Well, she had become a friend. She had been so kind and gracious. She took on the others as well. And she was very excited about their potential, and she worked very hard. And they
responded.
They responded. They applied themselves, and I was very faithful to the detriment of my two-year-old. And so it was very difficult to explain to my now friend
that had invested, that had changed her policy to accommodate our family, that I'm sorry, but I seem to be an all or none person. At first I tried, you know, I thought, okay, we'll start cutting back. We won't say yes to every wedding invitation, and I was failing miserably. So finally the Lord called to my heart, will you do whatever it takes to be obedient to my will? And I surrendered, and I knew that I needed to stop altogether for a time. I knew that it wouldn't be forever, but that I needed to stop and set the priorities aright in my home and start working with my children and start putting into practice the things that I was learning. And only then, when I had freedom from the Lord, I could go back and do lessons again. The Old Testament ends with the prophecy of a voice of one that is crying in the wilderness, calling people to repentance and reformation, preparing a people for the first coming of the Lord. And we are told that this call is also applicable at the end of time in order to prepare a people for the second coming of the Savior. And if some of you have your Bibles, you can turn to Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6, and it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And we think it is very appropriate that this last day call would entail turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, because Satan has so arranged modern life, brothers and sisters, that parents don't have time for their children. They don't have time for communicating spiritual values to their children as we are admonished, while we sit in our houses, while we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. Parents have no time for just talking, having talk time, and playing with the children to befriend them and to win their hearts. And it is no wonder that in their teens, the hearts of our children are more bound to the hearts of their peers than to the hearts of their parents. And if you look at the admonition given in Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, these precious principles that I have given you in the Bible, in the inspired counsel, these words which I command you today shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them how?
Diligently
unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We need to give ourselves as parents to our children, not only in this moment by moment instruction in godliness and correction, the chief of which is the mother, as we are with our children all day long, but also the fathers need to be present in their lives, giving them this instruction in godliness, but also in pleasant, refreshing association, in companionship, in recreation that binds the hearts of parents and children in a bond that cannot be easily broken. In Child Guidance, page 148, she says, you must win their affection if you would impress religious truth upon their hearts. We made some significant changes. And, you know, as we've told you, as he told you, I resigned from that hospital board. I resigned from doing Lifestyle Magazine. You might think, how drastic. How could that be the will of God? But brothers and sisters, in our situation, we felt the Lord calling us for a time. And we didn't know how long this time would be, to take time out, even if it meant being extremely poor. We were drastic. He actually left his job, and we moved out to a very quiet, retired location in the country. We had sold our home. We had saved enough money that we could purchase a piece of property and supposedly have enough money left over to take a year sabbatical. how wonderful that sounded. I said, I'm willing to eat bread and water if we can do that. And it was quite an adventure. It was, we didn't quite have the money that we thought we had to survive for a year. But you know, when we took that time out, we asked the Lord for one thing. We said, Father, we desire a walk with you, such as Enoch had. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Christ was his constant companion. We wanted that more than we wanted anything else in this world. And so we took that time out. We spent a lot of time in nature. We reprioritized to give the Word of God ample time in our lives, both in our personal devotional time, the first hour of the day for each of us and for each of our children. When I say first hour, sometimes those days when he was not employed, it was 2 or 3 hours at times. And you know, as time went by and we took those precious seasons in nature, communing with God, with one another, our hearts were drawn to each other. The friendships that we were trying to encourage within our children, within our home, before we moved, we had many friends. And we had one family in particular that we were in very close friendship with. And the longing of our children all the time was, when are we going to go to the so-and-so's house? When am I going to see so-and-so? We have four children. Each of those children had a best friend in that family. That family also had four children. And when we were home and it was just us, it was boring. We had to go to that house. God called to our hearts. He has given us to each other to be companions, to be encouragement to each other. And so we took time to develop that. And we went to the perfect place. There was no one else there. There were two little churches in the county. And these churches, there were no young children. Our families had a fit. They thought, you're moving to the end of the world. You're
only our family? Only our family had a fit?
Actually, many friends and people that we loved and admired thought we were absolutely crazy.
You see, the secret is this. You don't pick a place in hopes that it'll do the work, the fruit that you're looking to achieve. You ask yourself, what fruit do we want to see in our lives, in our marriage, in our children? And then you match the location to accomplish that. That's the reason why we chose where we chose. We knew what our children liked. We knew what we liked. We knew what the Lord was calling us to do. So we chose the location to accomplish the fruit that we wanted to have in our lives. We disappointed a lot of individuals. It was perceived that this new focus on our family would result in the neglect of the wider mission field. And we were told that we were hiding our light under a bushel. It is true that for a time our primary focus became the spiritual nurture of our family and binding our hearts to Christ and to one another. We spent a lot of quiet communication with God and with one another. And we gave things like the study of God's Word, memorizing Scripture, a higher priority so that we would have principles by which we would govern our lives, not only where we were, but for the future as well.
Is it a waste of time to focus on our children, the souls, saving the souls of our precious children?
We call this the first work.
There were many who said, you are hiding your light under a bushel. We did not go out there with plans for just self-focus, self-complacency. We knew that God had a plan for us. And we knew that that plan involved service greater than we had ever rendered to Him before. To those that said to us, how can you just waste your talents and all the people that you were reaching before, how can you just let those all go to just work on your home? I'd like to share a passage from Adventist Home
It says, wonderful possibilities are ours. And she's specifically...
This is page 32.
Specifically addressing our work in the home with our families. Our time here is short. We can pass through this world but once. And as we pass along, let us make the most of life. The work to which we are called does not require wealth or social position or great ability. It requires a kindly, self-sacrificing spirit and a steadfast purpose. A lamp, however small, if kept steadily burning, may be the means of lighting many other lamps. And that is what we have seen.
Do you understand the significance of that? A small light may be the means of lighting other lights.
Our sphere of influence may seem narrow as we are just focused on our home. Our abilities small, our opportunities few, our acquirements limited. Yet wonderful possibilities are ours through a faithful use of the opportunities of our own homes. If we will open our hearts and homes to the divine principles of life, we shall become channels of for currents of life-giving power. From our homes will flow streams of healing, bringing life and beauty and fruitfulness where now our barrenness and dearth. And brothers and sisters, we have seen this happen as we submitted to God and we sought that experience with Him. In time, what happened, naturally, this was of God's own doing, we had actually been invited, while we were there, by the way, we were still engaged in ministry. We engaged our young people with us in ministry. We were ministering at both little churches in the county. The pastors only came once a month. And so we were engaged in preaching and teaching. We got our young people up in leadership, you know, leading the song service and doing the mission story, teaching the Sabbath school. And so those were quiet years, but they were powerful years. They were sowing seeds in the hearts of our young people that are now bearing precious fruit that we just praise God for. During that time, we continued to share our faith. We visited shut-ins. We had them play their instruments for those people. But in time, we were invited to come to a church in the city. There was a pastor that came to our church and had listened to our family sing and bear a testimony. And he invited us to come to his church in the city. And so we went, and Edwin actually shared a message on the health message. And we did a concert as a family. And through that concert, we wove in the message of surrender and our testimony of what God had done in our hearts during the time that we had sought Him with all of our hearts. We started having people come after the service and say, "What have you done? What have you done? We were watching you. We were observing your children. It is obvious that your children love each other. It's obvious that they love you. And unless you've got a gun to their back from what they're sharing in between songs, it's obvious that they love the Lord. What have you done?" We got several other invitations from that church before we left. We had three invitations to go to other churches. Do you see how God was opening the way? This was not a self-appointed ministry. God was saying, "I've done something for you. Now it's time to share with the world what I have done. The power that I have to work and transform your life as you surrender to me." So we accepted those other invitations, and at every church there were two or three more. Well, we began to get so busy that it started getting a little stressful. And we said, we remember what this is like. This is feeling very familiar. So Lord, something has to give here. Either you are calling us to do this, in which case we need to simply leave the full-time work that Edwin was doing.
I'm still involved in full-time practice where I'm working in New Mexico.
And either we leave that and we pick this up. He has a ministry there too, sharing Christ with his patients. So it wasn't as though we felt that he wasn't accomplishing anything there. But, you know, we asked the Lord, "Is this you? Or is this a distraction to get us busy, to get us get back into
some time to pray with our young people, and God put it in the hearts of our young people, of our four young people. Our oldest is now 21, our youngest is 15. This is now what I'm telling you about. It's 2 years ago, so she was 19, the oldest. The youngest was 13. God put it in their hearts to say to us, we took some time off. We took 2 months, and we decided to fulfill the dream of our oldest daughter, who had always dreamed of going on vacation to Alaska as a family.
In the car.
The only way we could afford it. And we were camping all along the way because we couldn't afford a hotel either. So, but it was a precious time. We just knelt down together in the wilderness of Alaska many times and said, Lord, reveal your will for us. And it was our four young people who said to us one day as we were sitting in our tent.
I got to get you closer to the mic, dear. Every time you wander away, I want to.
It was our young people who said to us, how can you even question it? Don't you see what God has done? Of course he wants us to share as a family. Of course he wants us to do this. How? Why do you even ask? Why do you keep wanting to pray more, to keep praying? Well, I'll tell you what. We came back from Alaska and we decided that yes, God was calling us, and if he kept providing the invitations, we would continue to respond to those invitations. It was about that time, Phil, that we were in your church. And it was shortly after that that we got a call from Restoration. During those quiet years, the other ministry we had been engaged in was the Ministry of Restoration. We were
Restoration International.
International, yes. We were hosts of a camp meeting where we would have Restoration International come and speak. This is a ministry that seeks to nurture individuals and families, speaking about our personal walk with God, about marriage, how to strengthen our marriages and make our families symbols of the family of heaven. And so each fall, we would return, go back to Indiana. We started doing this when we were in Michigan, and we were hosting these Restoration International camp meetings. Well, at about the time, once we were convinced that, okay, the Lord is calling us to ministry, now we have to, he has to make the other pieces of the puzzle fit. We had to find a partner, someone who would be willing to come out to our area, which is very remote, and make less than what is desirable for a physician.
A mission field.
And so we did. Actually, God provided in marvelous ways to leave no doubt in our minds that it was he who was calling us. As the pieces came into place, we got a call from Restoration International. And God had put it in their hearts to have our family join them. And it was really some of the blessings that we had gained was through the nurturing that we received through the Ministry of Restoration, learning, studying what it means to surrender our will to the will of the Lord, to deny our selfish inclinations, and to say yes to Christ, to be empowered to do his bidding. So it has been a joy. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, the time that we took apart, that we stopped doing the bigger things that yield the big numbers, it was the best investment. We now have
an army of youth.
Four young people who are totally devoted to the Lord. Our son, who had been in college for a year, he was doing drafting and design, loved what he was doing, getting straight A's, but at the end of the first year, he said to us, this is wonderful, it's fun, but God is calling me to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is music to the ears of parents who love their children. And so he is actually at home now doing correspondence, getting his degree through correspondence, highly engaged in the Ministry of Restoration. He just went out on his first speaking engagement all by himself. This is very hard for a mother. He is 19 years old, and he was speaking in near Alaska, actually, in Dawson Creek.
Dawson Creek, mile zero on the Alaska-Canada Highway.
We just got a letter from the pastor that hosted the meetings there, just bearing testimony of what a blessing, what a powerful impact our son made. Our daughter is in nursing school. She's going to school just 2 hours from our home. She stays with some friends there 2 days a week, and then she's actually at home. She has classes Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Is home the rest of the time, and her passion is sharing in the ministry. The two older ones have found someone, a pastor who was a graduate of the College of Evangelism.
Louis Torres.
Who is now, because of our commitment to the ministry, it is difficult for our children to take, 3 months or however long it is. This very enthusiastic pastor, who's very successful at door-to-door work, has told them, I can teach you. I have the manual. I have permission to use the manual. I will put you through the program. They're excited. They're excited about door-to-door work. It's worth it. It was worth it. For you, it may not mean that you have to take total time out. For you, it may mean that you simply have to sit down and make some hard choices to say no to many good things, to leave time only for the most excellent things that God is calling you to do.
Remember, we are in the fruit business. What fruit do you want? Out of a corrupt tree will come a certain kind of fruit. Out of a good tree will come another kind of fruit. Here's a challenge that I want to leave you with, found in Adventist Home, page 33. It is impossible for any of us to live in such a way that we shall not cast an influence in the world. No member of the family can enclose himself within himself, where other members of the family shall not feel his influence and spirit. The very expression of the countenance has an influence for good or evil. His spirit, his words, his actions, his attitude toward others are unmistakable. If he is living in selfishness, he surrounds his soul with a malarious atmosphere, while if he is filled with the love of Christ, he will manifest courtesy. You want to hear the fruit? Courtesy, kindness, tender regard for the feelings of others, and will communicate to his associates, by his acts of love, a tender, grateful, happy feeling. It will be made manifest that he is living for Jesus and daily learning lessons at his feet, receiving his light and his peace. He will be able to say to the Lord, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." This is what I want to say to my colleagues, whether or not in dentistry, in medicine, whatever walk of life you are in. What is true service to our Master than to reflect to a hurting world what Jesus can do? How do they know this? They see it in your life.
Your ministry will be 10 times more powerful when the evidence of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is right there in your lives, in your eyes, in the way that you relate as husband and wife, as parents and children.
When they see how you conduct yourself with the stresses of this life, it occurs, it's inevitable. When crises come your way, when any situation comes your way, and they see how you handle it, the fruit, they will say, "I want that fruit in my life." And you will draw individuals to him. This is true service. Now, I am not saying to you that you must do it the way the Neblets have done it. By no means. But I am saying that you need to do some real hard fruit inspection. Start in the mirror. Look at your own life. Look at how it works between the two of you. Look at how it's reflected in your own home. And then go forward in the strength of Jesus Christ to minister to the world as he calls you to do it, in the way that he calls you to do it, how he calls you to do it. But our contention is, it must start here.
Our homes, brothers and sisters, can be as a little piece of heaven. And it is the most powerful testimony of what God can do to a surrendered heart.
Well, we, as always, you have handouts, right? So we have a little handout if you're interested afterwards. And it's entitled, our first work. And we just picked some of the passages.
These are the passages, some of the passages that,
that we just referred to.
Our hearts that call to us to prioritize aright. And it's just been a tremendous blessing. So we'll share this with you if you wish.
Thank you very much. Was that a blessing? When push comes to shove, the only people that care about you is family. And that's what we ignore and invest the least in. If you want your children, the Lord doesn't come, put you in a nursing home. Let them be in a kindergarten, a nursery school. They will do to you what you've taught them by your example to them. Now, we want to continue this thought of priority and assistance, and we have two others that are going to be sharing. I wonder if Irma would come forward. Dr. Chen and Irma have been an effective team in Lodi, and I have been deeply helped by observing their ministry. And I have learned that it's not effective ministries are not effective if it's just one person. What do they say? Behind every successful man is a surprised wife pushing. And Irma, share how you have been able to balance the strains and stresses of being a doctor's wife with us.
I have the privilege of going with George when he was taking his master's in public health. We were in Idaho. Can you hear me? No, they can't. When George finished medicine and afterwards attended Air Force for 2 years, we settled in Idaho. He's an ophthalmologist, and he noticed that a lot of the people's problems were not so much related to the eyes, but the whole body, and he really didn't know how to help them. And at that time is when Loma Linda came up with the off-campus public health. And Jim McCann and George were in that same class. In that class, in those classes, is when they started talking a lot about medical missionary work. And I had the privilege of going with him. The wife could attend, so we were kind of learning together. And we got excited of the program that Pritikan was doing. And then we heard of Dr. Keim, and Dr. Keim told us about Weimar. We ended up at Weimar for 3.5 years, and that background helped us. When we moved, we left Weimar, our kids were both going to be attending Loma Linda, and George needed to get back to ophthalmology and make some money. And he felt, we ended up in Lodi, California, and he felt his patients were dying because of lack of knowledge. And he would tell me that, but he was so busy. You know, in his practice, he didn't have time to go back to research and getting lectures and teaching his patients. So many times he told me that my patients are dying because of lack of knowledge and I don't have the time to teach them. And that's when we heard about the CHIP program. We, at the time, were in a little church at Lockford. Before we heard We heard of Dr. Hans Diehl's program. I had ordered for myself the New Beginning tapes. That's like 9 short lectures. The reason I have bought them for myself is because I had learned all these principles at Weimar, but little by little I was getting back to the potlucks in church and eating stuff that I knew I shouldn't be eating, and I wasn't exercising like I should. So when the Quiet Hour was selling the New Beginning tapes, I bought them for myself, and I would get highly motivated, I would get back on track, I would go back to exercising. So that's how we heard about Dr. Deal. And so we were going to show in our little church the New Beginning, because George was the health temperance leader and I was his assistant. And he asked me one day, what should we do for our people? I said, well, you know, George, the New Beginning tapes by Hans Dia are fabulous. They motivate me. They get me back on track. So that's what we were going to do. And we contacted Dr. Dio, whether we should get more of his, if we could get more of his books and tapes. And he says, oh, you don't want to do the New Beginning. You want to do the CHIP program. We have not heard about the CHIP program. Well, after an hour of talking with Dr. Deal, George was convicted that this is something he could do for his people, for his practice. He had us talk to Dr. Phil, that was the first call, and a few other people, and so as a couple, we decided this is what we would do for our community. And I was going to do the cooking classes, because that's what I've been trained to do. I cook home economics, and that's what I help at Weimar with the cooking classes. But here's a lady here, Linda. Linda was a Sturgis. What is it now?
Cardi.
Linda is, God used Linda to help George. I wasn't the first helper with George with the CHIP program. I was with the cooking classes. But Linda and George worked very, very hard with a team of George's helpers and people from the church. That first year was a killer, intense program where we did it, and we didn't know how long we were going to do it. We're preparing now for the 12th year doing the CHIP program. We've had over 1,000 people come through, and as I was sharing with Dr. McCann and others, we now have so many friends from the community. We've had 9 physicians that come through the program, so they themselves and even other physicians send their patients to the CHIP program. We've had 12 ministers from different faiths come to our program. Just from the Lutheran Church, there's been about 40 people that came from their congregation. We've had people that keep coming back and back because it's like family reunion. When they come back, I think they need that fellowship, and they keep coming back. Now, to be truthful with you, how, as a wife, to me, it's been one of the most fulfilling experiences, but one of a lot of frustration. From the beginning, George and I, with our different personalities, trying to work together. And what we really need is to practice what you're teaching us. Before I came here, I really been praying, Lord, lead us what we should do, you know. I honestly feel, George, and I need to practice what you're saying. So you are speaking right to my heart. So if you came just for me, praise the Lord. And we do need to have quiet time, because you can get so busy doing good things. And we learned that at Weimar. When we were at Weimar, one time we were going to church, and I said, George, I need to talk to you. George was a medical director. He was teaching at the college. He was seeing patients. He was board meetings. And I remember saying to him, George, God is not going to ask you how many people have you helped. He's going to say, where are your children? And praise the Lord, he listened. And he took time. He bought a little car for our second child, like he had done for the first one, to teach him to do mechanics. We saw a beautiful change of attitude in our young one when George did that. They were working together, and I thank the Lord he listened. And we have 2 precious sons. One is a physician and one is a dentist. Now we have 4 grandchildren. And even here, I've been thinking, how can, on Monday when I go back, I'm going to be doing depression seminar. And they've asked me to do a food demonstration, and I'm going to be making a call to my grandchildren to see if they could demonstrate with me. I hadn't even thought of that until the precious lady that you call the mother in Israel, she ministered to me, because I go, I can do that. I can call them. And they do smoothies at my house. So I prayed that they would say yes, and we can do smoothies for our community.
They can't possibly turn you
down. Thank you for allowing me to share.
When I think of a Wonder Woman, I suppose it would have to be Patty Guthrie. And we're very grateful that she was willing to share from a wife's perspective the issues in how she has learned to find God's strength. And also a mother, wife and a mother.
It's a real blessing and a privilege to be here. And I was looking around this room, and I see that at least half of you have been really significant people in our lives at different points. And I feel close to a lot of you, so I don't feel like I'm, even though I don't know all of you, some of you know us really well. And so in some ways it's a little bit, you could probably come up and tell our story maybe in a different way, more accurately than I might. But before Todd and I were married, I remember graduation weekend, along with the two of his classmates are here, was the first time that I met his parents, and they were there for graduation, and I was his brand new, barely girlfriend. And his mother is like Mrs.
Natalie Weaver.
Yes, Mrs. Weaver. Organized, a cook, hospitable, everything in her life. Of course, I didn't know all this about her when I first met her, but as I came to know her, I discovered that's what she was like. And I'm by nature very free spirit, creative, spontaneous, and want to see the world. And is someone going somewhere? Well, can I ride in your suitcase? And so we were together that weekend. It's Saturday night. We were sitting around. Senior class had a program visiting over the dinner table, and I don't know. One of the things about being spontaneous is that you say things you shouldn't, and you think later. And I said, you know, I don't know how to cook, and I have no interest in learning. And she looked at me like, this cannot possibly be the future for my son. She had done such a good job of raising her son to be what would be, you know, a perfect husband. And who is this? And I don't know. I guess I could just say I didn't come by being a doctor's wife willingly. When Todd and I were going out, he would say, well, will you go out with me? And I would say, well, yes, if it's not a date. And he said, well, I don't care what you call it. You know, can we just go to dinner? And so I'd say, okay. And we would go out, and he would want to ask me things like, well, how are you planning to discipline your children? I said, I don't think that's a topic we need to be discussing. And it wasn't that I didn't like him, but I just wasn't an easy find. And I had the world before me, and anyway, the Lord has, I'm here by the grace of God, truly. And so the angels, I don't know, I think the Lord has to work especially for some. Some of us naturally come equipped with all these skills, you know, that you're talking about. And others, the Lord just, you know, those who he calls, he equips. And I think that's me. And the Lord is still really working on it. I thought in my mind I would have children someday, but I wasn't focused on being a mother. I was working and totally loved my work there at Loma Linda. And another concern that my mother-in-law had was that I was not medical at all. I did have a master's in public health. That's as close as I got to blood and my education, but really that wasn't my field. And so she was concerned that I could not really have much in common with Todd because I didn't have a medical background. What would we talk about? So anyway, things went along. He was quite busy in residency. And so when our first child was on the way, it took me by surprise. And I was so stunned that I almost, fainted when I found out that she was on the way. She's here as evidence that we really did have her. But I was working full-time all the way into the time we had until she was born. And I just could hardly even put it in my mind that a baby was on the way because I wasn't in the mode of being barely a wife, let alone a mother. And so the Lord did something really amazing in my heart when my daughter was born, and that He gave me an incredible love for her. That is one thing that I just bonded, and it was incredible. Those of you who are mothers, first-time mothers, you remember this experience of holding this baby, and oh, this is the most wonderful thing. Well, then I thought, this is not so bad. I think I would like to have more. And so we did. We're like the Neblets, have four. And I won't, if I tell you our whole history of the last 20 years, we'll not be done in 5 minutes. But I just have to say that, I wasn't planning. In fact, I told my mother-in-law I was planning to keep working after she was born. I would find someone to take care of her. And oh, by the way, my dear friend Kathy, she was really a wonderful influence in my early years there. She also was one of my organized friends, brought me over to her house and taught me how to make bread. And that was a really neat, oh dear. What? Visit us early on and try and help me, understand that you don't put onion peels down the drain and all kinds of stuff, and help share recipes with me. But I just wasn't the homemaking type by nature at all. But all I can say is that what the Lord did give me was He gave me a very wonderful husband, and He gave me a love for my children, and a love for my husband too. And God has been really, really good to us. Out of a desire for the well-being of my children, I did make an effort to learn to cook. Not because I'm inherently interested in eating, but I do believe that's for the best interest of our family, is to feed them well, so we do our best. One of the things that Todd, because of the way I was before we were married, I had this great fear that marriage would be the relationship would be a stifling, because I was such a free spirit. And the idea of being with one person, I thought, wouldn't that get boring after a while? Or, you couldn't, confining or something. And I shared that with Todd before we were married. And he said, if you marry me, you'll always be free. And I guess that's really what opened up my heart to being willing to listen to him. And I can tell you that he has demonstrated that attitude toward me throughout our marriage. He's always given me freedom. He's never forced me into a box, or he's never said, well, because my mother was organized, you need to become organized, or because my mother was a wonderful cook, therefore you need to be. Some of these things I've tried to become things I wasn't naturally. But it's because God, the principle of the gospel is God gives us freedom. He does not force and compel us as His children. So my husband gave me freedom. He told me before we were married, he told me he would take me wherever my career took me. And he doesn't remember this, but it really sticks in my mind because I thought I was headed for around the world. And my career took me home, so he's followed me home. And I'm really thankful for that. But I guess the last thing I'd like to share is, like the Neblets, with our four children, being busy, lots of things happening in our lives, the Lord, through a very protracted series of circumstances, has also turned our lives upside down. And after being 14 years in North Carolina, living there in an Adventist community and busy doing lots of things, our family has moved to the wilderness in Mount Shasta, California, up on a mountain where few people care to come. So, at least not the people that we know. There's a few who've come, and we are really grateful for those who have. But the Lord has given us some quiet time as a family, too. And I'm grateful for that. And as our children are growing up, we think that these years are so precious with our children. And we can't ever get them back. And so we consider that every day that we have together is a priceless gift from God. And I'd like to just close with a text that I thought of this morning and then again this afternoon as you were sharing. It says, and that's in 2 Corinthians 2. See if my arm's long enough. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of the something to life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, Christ said his grace is sufficient for us. And I just pray, we can't put on the fragrance of Christ like you can spray on cologne. You know, we can try and put it on the outside or dress a certain way to look it. But the fragrance of Christ is not something so much we can put on the outside of ourselves or our children. It's something that comes from our hearts. And that's just our prayer for our family. And that's what we want to be in this world. As we walk along the street, as we're driving in our cars, wherever we are, we want to be the fragrance of Christ.
This year, 3 weeks ago, we became empty nest syndrome. And our work for our children now, our prayers will never cease, our interest will never cease. But as I was listening to these testimonies, I realized that our work for time and for eternity will now manifest itself. Some of you still have young children. Maybe some of you don't yet have children. I can tell you for a fact, it's extraordinarily soon they're having families of their own. And it's been my desire that this set of seminars in the morning and the afternoon would be something that would teach us all how to strengthen the home base, manage our priorities, so that it would tell for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we have heard some very interesting material today. I'm grateful that you allowed me to hear this. And I want to put every truth into practice in my life. Lord, help me to juggle my priorities. While your heads are bowed, there may be somebody else here who also feels they would like to pray that their priorities will be right. If you do that, just put up your hand and I'll continue my prayer. Father in heaven, you've seen these hands. I pray that you will help us to have a heart and home revival and reformation. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Christ's name, amen.